It is very important to understand, ya akhi, the ulama of the salaf of this ummah. Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i, Imam Malik ibn Hanbal rahimahumullah, that you will never find. You will find ikhtilaf between them, but you will never find mukhalafa. In other words, you would never find a situation where an imam would be aware and cognizant of a nas, of a text of Quran and Sunnah, and they would blatantly disregard it. Never. Yahi, this is very important to emphasize. Because a lot of people, a lot of Muslims today, they feel and they have this sensation that, hey, you know, this imam, a'udhu billah, I can't even repeat the word. You know that he is. He knew the adillah, you know, but astaghfirullah. We must never, never entertain that kind of thought of the salaf of this ummah and those people who were qualified in understanding and appreciation and interpretation of this deen for us to understand. And they would never go against a nas of the Quran from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or from the sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But on the other hand, they would be the most stringent and they would be the most strict, and they would point out to their followers the dangers of making such moves, of seeing and knowing that which is of the Quran and the sunnah and taking a step away from it. So if we are to understand this point, it means that we will start to place an implicit trust in the ulama of this ummah. And we will start a trend that would lead on to those who are the ulama of today, that we place our trust in them, and to realize that these are the people who are qualified and who understand. And these are the ones we turn to when we look for interpretations and understandings and opinions of this deen. وليحذر الذين الله سبحانه وتعالى says وليحذر الذين يخالفون عن أمره أن يصيبهم فتنة أو يصيبهم عذاب أليم. Here it is an alim, a scholar of this ummah, leader of this ummah, who is aware of this ayah, and you telling me that you understand this ayah better than he does? How is that possible? Somebody who is aware of thousands and possibly millions of masail al-fiqhiyya, and he understands the deeper intricacies of this deen. وَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. And whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes for him good, he grants him understanding of this deen. And he grants, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the salaf of this ummah and the imams of this ummah that understanding. And you tell me he reads this ayah and you understand it better than he? How is that possible, ya akhi? وَلِيَحْذُرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ. And those people who yukhalifun, they go against and they create sedition and they create separation, warn them, let them be warned. يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ, that they go against his amr and his order. And يُصِيبُهُمْ fitna, that a fitna will affect them and will touch them. وَيُصِيبُهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, and a painful punishment is going to touch them. We want to look at a few examples now, inshallah. The kinds of ikhtilaf that happened. So that don't feel that ikhtilaf or differences of opinion is something only of our time. We want to go back. And we'll go back, inshallah, even before the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and examine the situation there. You'll find that as long as you exercise your brain, ya akhi, as long as you think, and you have the philosophers who say, you know, I think therefore I am, that's garbage. We don't look at that kind of trash. We look at the Quran and the Sunnah. What do the usuliyun, what do they have to say concerning these issues? Those people who are versed and who understand the principles of fiqh. As long as you think, Ya Akhil Kareem, you are going to come to an opinion on an issue. A simple example, you step out the door here, Ya Akhi, and we have 3 or 4 different cars that you can go to. You don't have a car, and 5 brothers offer you a choice. You would think and you would make a choice. And that's a mundane matter. We're not talking about deen here now. You make choices all the time, whether you wanted to come here and be part of the session or to stay at home. Choices that you have to make all the time. As long as you, shakhal al-dhihn, as long as you are thinking, you are going to come to particular positions on the basis of your thoughts. And as long as there is ijtihad, now let's go to the next step. As long as there is ijtihad, and making effort, and looking at the nusus, looking at all the different texts, whether it be of the Quran or of the Sunnah, you are going to have ikhtilaf maybe at an even higher level. Because here it is, you are bringing together the texts of the Quran and of the Sunnah. You are going to look at the positions of the a'imma of the past. You are going to have a greater degree of diversion now, or diversity I should say, between one position and another, because so much has come together under one roof. So you would find that this ummah, Ya Akhil Kareem, it is a durura, it is a necessity for us to find a solution to some of our problems. Questions will arise, and I hope you all don't raise it with me. I'm not versed to handle such issues. We have to take it back to the ulama. Things like cloning and the exchanging of body parts and other issues that are on the cutting edge of technology and the use of some of these technologies, genetic engineering and genetic manipulation of foodstuffs and that sort of thing. I take the easy way out in these kinds of situations, in that, you know, I refer to the ulama, alhamdulillah. Sound safe? Alhamdulillah. What do the usuliyun say? That the nusus mutanahiyah, that all of the texts that we refer to, whether it is from the Quran and from the Sunnah, it has stopped. The usuliyun have made it quite clear to us that the texts, whether it be of the Quran and of the Sunnah, and possibly we can include in that the aqwal of the Salaf al-Salih, including the Tabi'een and the Sahaba and so on, that is mutanahiyya, it has come to an end. Isn't that so? But the ahdath, those situations and those incidents and the problems that we are faced with, they have continued after the end of that era. And they continue until this day, and they will continue until tomorrow and until Yawmul Qiyamah. So it does not end. So therefore you have to make a bridge now between the two. How is it we are going to interpose or understand these nusus that comes from the texts to understand situations that we face with today? One that has finished and that has come to an end, and another one that continues possibly up till Yawmul Qiyamah. So there must be something to bridge that gap, and that gap is bridged by what is referred to as ijtihad. The ijtihad of the ulama, so that we can find situations that have come up and that are new and that are novel on the basis of the texts, the Quran and the Sunnah and the aqwal of the Salaf. Now, by the way, if you feel that we do not have an explanation or an understanding to these new situations, and that Islam was of the past, but now we have to take a modern view and we have to take a new light to the understanding of Islam, and these people lived in archaic times and they do not understand our situation, La ilaha illallah, then you are incorrect. I remember sitting in front of Sheikh Atiyah Salim, rahimahullah, and he gave a challenge and he said, you bring me any, and he was a Maliki scholar. He was a mujtahid al-madhhab, one particular madhhab, and he would study al-muwatta and he would give the shuruh, hafit and so on. But par excellence, There wasn't another like him. La ilaha illallah. Fantastic. And he sat in his daras in the Prophet's masjid and he would say, I challenge anybody to bring any mas'ala, any issue before me here today, new or old, modern or ancient, and I challenge that person that we can find a nas from the Quran or from the Sunnah or from the aqwal of the Salaf that would be able to give us a fatwa and be able to give us an understanding and najid al-hal and find a solution to the problem that faces you in front of all and sundry. Alim, ya. And this is not even Alim Mutlaq. He was known as a Maliki scholar and he would quote the position of Imam Malik over and above the others, although of course he has that freedom to divert or to take up another position when he sees fit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانَ فِي الْحَرْفِ. When Dawood and Sulaiman, when they had to judge in the matter of the harf, in the matter of the land. إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ الْغَنَمْ. You had the sheep from one particular people. They came into the land and they ate of the property of another group of people, another tribe. غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ وَكُنَّا. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala لِيُحَكِّمُكُمْ شَاهِدًا تقرأ لِحُكْمِهِمْ لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدَيْن. So that what happened here in this situation in Surah Al-Anbiya is that Dawood and Sulaiman, they were faced with a situation of passing a ruling on a particular people. What happened among these people? The ghanam or the sheep of belonging to one particular tribe went into the land of another tribe and they ate of the property. And so Dawood alayhi salam was asked to mediate in this particular issue. Dawood alayhi salam estimated that the amount of talaf and the amount of destruction that took place to the land, that there would be an iwad that you would give in exchange the amount of sheep that would compensate for the amount of the property that was destroyed. Okay, so that Dawood, when he made his particular pronouncement, he said that okay, the sheep went across there and they ate of the property, how much is the value of the loss to these particular people? Let the other Qabila or the people who own the sheep, let them give a consequent or a subsequent amount of sheep that would compensate for their loss. They came across Sulaiman, the son of Dawood, both of them being prophets, mashallah. And what was the hukum that Sulaiman passed? He said his position was to give all of the sheep, the people who had the sheep, give it all to those whose land was destroyed and vice versa, and those other people, they would pass their land across to these people. What would happen in that time? While they held the sheep, they would benefit from the milk, and they would benefit from the sufuf and from the wool and all the things that the sheep would provide. And the people who held on to the land, who had belonged to those, that they would keep it until such time that they would bring it back up to the standard that it was supposed to have been and it had been before it was destroyed by the sheep. So they would take care of the land. Now, people holding land in such a situation, they would want to fix it up as quickly as possible because they want the sheep back. The sheep was just lent to those people, in other words. They would benefit from it. While these whose sheep had done the damage, they would hold on to the land and bring it back up to scratch, as we say, and then the re-exchange would take place. Two different hukum coming from two different prophets, one from Dawood and the other one from Sulaiman. After that situation was repaired, then the land would be returned to its rightful owner, and the sheep would be returned to its rightful owner. And the two positions are mukhtalifa, and they are different to each other, clearly different to each other. One, and both of them, subhanallah, both of them, they were approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he says, وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. And both of them, we gave them hukum, we gave them judgment, and we gave them wisdom, and we gave them ilm. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pronounced his approval on both interpretations, meaning that you can have ikhtilaf, and you can have a difference of opinion. And here it is, we're talking about two prophets, and both of those positions being approved. And here we're talking about before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the case of Musa alayhi salam and Khadir, what do we have? Musa had the right to ask a question, as any one of us have. It is your right from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask any person who comes with any position, Islamic or otherwise, where did you get that position? Nobody can kill you for that. It was Musa's right to ask a question. But Khadir, remember the story between Khadir and Abel. This is not the time and place to go through that story, definitely. Khadir, on the other hand, he had the right to do what he had to do because he was operating on knowledge that Musa alayhi salam did not have. So that the two of them, there was a ikhtilaf between the two of them. One, in asking the questions when he was told, look, don't ask me any question. And the second, he was doing what he was doing, his bidding was on the basis of instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ikhtilaf between two that were taught by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one particular issue, here's two separate incidents where we see ikhtilaf. You can have, in one particular situation, let us say like stealing, different ahkam coming at different times. Stealing in the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, what had happened? When it was under the law of the Aziz at that time that if something was stolen, that the person be taken, the person be seized as a result of stealing that would have taken place. And so فَبَدَأَ بِأَوْعِيَتِهِمْ قَبْلَ وِعَاءِ أَخِيهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَخْرَجَهَا مِنْ وِعَاءِ أَخِيهِ كَذَلِكَ كِدْنَا لِيُوسُفِ. So then he took out the goblet or the cup of the Malik, of the king. He took it out from the saddle bag of the brother of Yusuf, and as a result he was apprehended. This was how stealing was to be punished in the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. But in Islam, what do we see? What do you do for stealing? Cutting up the hand. Okay, and here we see a conflict of what was the law that came before Islam and what was the law in Islam concerning one particular issue. What about taking of the life? Let us say a person was to kill someone intentionally, what we call murder one, do we call it that? Intentionally and purposely take the life of another. The law in the time of the Yahud, in the time of the Jews, an-nafsu bin-nafs, a life for a life. And it's even mentioned in the Bible also too, a life for a life and a tooth for a tooth and so on. That was the law at that time, the exchange of life. In other words, if one life is taken, somebody else's life, the life of the assailant, his life is taken in recompense. What do we have in the time of Isa ibn Maryam? You had afu, you had total forgiveness. And some of that, even, and Shaykh al-Islam speaks about that. I'm not taking it from the Bible or such. Shaykh al-Islam spoke about the various stages that it had gone through. And he spoke about this afu, or this forgiveness. And we even see a little athar, something remains still in the former scripture, where when you get the slap on the right cheek, what do? You turn the left. And in the situation with the woman who was the adulteress, and he said to the people, "He who is sinless, let him cast the first stone." So we see some athar still remaining in their books about this thing. So we have the time of the Yahud, when there was a nafsu bin nafs. When one life is taken, the other one is taken in compensation. Up comes Christianity, or with the advent of Jesus, and what happens? It's total forgiveness. In Islam, with the advent of Islam, you had three choices. You had one, the ability, or, and this is based on the various situations, to take a life for a life. One, two, you had the ability, to impose total forgiveness, and that if the people who, the family of the assailant, of the one who had been killed, if he comes and he says, "Okay, we forgive him of the sin," then the issue is absolved. But that cannot come from the judges, it has to come from the family of the one who was killed. And then the third case was ad-diyah, blood money. I don't like the word blood money, it doesn't sound nice. But nevertheless, you all know what it means. In that, the person says, "Okay, the family of the man or who had died or who had been killed, his family needs compensation. They need to carry on with their life. The father of the home has now been killed. There is no income. And we request that we get $80,000 or whatever the figure might be. I think the figure is fixed in Saudi Arabia at this point in time, and it's about 110,000 riyals or something like that. At least it was at that time when I was there 2 years ago. And that figure would be able to take care of the affairs of the family and at least be able to carry them on. There is hikmah, there's tremendous wisdom in this. And so Islam offered the third alternative. The first two, and also the third, which was ad-diyah. So you had al-qisas, and you had al-afu, forgiveness. Al-qisas, which was, you know, a life for a life. Al-afu, which was forgiveness. And the third, which was ad-diyah, or the paying of the money compensation. So that when we look at situations even after that, at-tayammum, for instance, it never was. We're looking at various situations where you have ikhtilaf between one particular era and our era. Some people are not even aware of this. Some people thought, "Hey, you know, Islam just came to accept everything that came before as a white sheet." No, it didn't happen this way. At-tayammum, the use of sa'id and tayyiba, of pure and clean dirt, to purify yourself for the performance of the prayer. This type of situation did not exist for the Umam or the people who came before. No. That came in Islam. What was used before was water alone, and there was no alternative. Somebody who had forgotten something, let us say, he was taken to task for, even if he had forgotten something. But we see that in our deen, mashallah, the Quran clearly states, "Rabbana لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إسرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به." So that the Quran states in this ayah, ربنا لا تؤاخذنا, oh Allah, do not take us to task for when we forget, or if we were to make mistake. ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إسرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا. والله, do not take us to task the way those people, and do not place a burden on us the way those people who came before had a burden placed upon them. And here we get a clue that those people, if you forgot or you had made mistake, you were still taken to task in the previous deens and the previous religions, And there was afu, and there was forgiveness in Islam for those things that were done out of forgetfulness, or out of making a mistake. The clear example of that, or the clear case of that, would be the two people who they were passing from one city to another, and they had to pass through a third. And the people of that city, they were idol worshippers, and they said to the man who was passing, "Qarrib." Okay, perform as the Asian people would say, "Qurbani," is it? Perform a sacrifice for our gods. He said, "I don't have anything that I can offer in sacrifice." And he said, "Qarrib." They said to him, "Qarrib walau bidhubab," even if it is with a fly. All right, and this person, he said, "If I have to make a sacrifice with a fly," and even though he did not want to do it, he did it. And he was let to pass. And the second one, they told him the same thing, and he refused. And they told him, "Hey, even if it is with a fly," and he said, "I'm not going to sacrifice a fly, not to any god, not to anybody. I make my sacrifices to Allah." And he was killed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the first one went to Jahannam, and the second one went to Jannah. A fly. What becomes clear here is that, even though it was hated by the two of them, that because they didn't offer to do it in the first place, it was demanded of them. It was demanded of the two of them. And the one who did not offer the sacrifice, it was demanded of him, and he did not offer the sacrifice, he was killed. Alright? And that, even though, I mean, you have a situation here that a mukri, somebody who is forced or coerced into something, all right, that person, he enters, he is punished, or he is taken to task as a result of, you know, that thing that he was forced into doing. Islam, with the advent of Islam, you find that what a person did, nisyan, and out of forgetfulness, or khata'an, Or he made a mistake in or mukri alayhi, or he was forced into doing that thing, that sin is absolved, compared to those two people whose lives that we are discussing. We also aware, I mean, the story of our father Adam alayhi salam, when he was faced with the situation of he made a mistake, and the task, or he was taken to task for that mistake, to the extent that we are all involved in the effects of that particular sin or that mistake that Adam alayhi salam had made. And so you see khilaf or ikhtilaf between what had happened in those times and that they would be taken to task for, and that Islam exonerates and it forgives as compared to what came before. The time is 3:21. I think we started more than 45 minutes ago. I'd like to stop here, inshallah, for a little break, and we'll continue afterwards. What we'll enter into in the next session is during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one or two examples, and the time of the Khulafa ar-Rashidin, one or two examples of ikhtilaf, so that we understand, we get a greater picture of ikhtilaf that has taken place, and then we'll go on, inshallah, to the asbab. وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.